We have progressed in our study of Colossians to chapter number 2. Now, you will recall that Paul sent this letter by way of Epaphras to the Christians at Colossae. He did so to encourage them, to warn them, even to prepare them for the battles that they would face as Christians. Both of these statements, or both of these purposes in regard to the letter, is not only for Colossae, but he was also encouraging the churches around them, particularly Laodicea. Now, they needed that because they were surrounded by false teaching. There were two major forces attempting to influence the church in those days. One, of course, was Judaism. Almost every New Testament church had that problem with the Judaizers. The second problem for the Colossae church and those in that area was Gnosticism. And we've talked a bit about that, how that Gnosticism says that the material world is evil, only the spirit world is good. Therefore, the bottom line conclusion to that is Jesus could not be God because God cannot come in contact with that which is evil. Both movements attacked the person of Christ. So Paul begins in chapter 1 by reminding them of three essential truths. First, Jesus is God. Second, the gospel produces fruit. And third, all that there is and all that we are is a direct result of God's mighty hand. More particularly, it is a direct result of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at the last paragraph of chapter 1. And let me summarize last week's study by reading the paraphrase that we read last week, including those verses, verses 24 through 29. My paraphrase was this, quote, I became a servant of the church according to the plan of God. Paul is speaking here. This is a capsulizing of what he said in this last section. I became a servant of the church according to the plan of God. That plan called for me to make the word of God fully known to you, to reveal to you that which has been hidden generations, but God has been pleased to reveal it to the church, to you, his people. He has revealed to you the mystery previously unknown, that is, Gentiles are included in his glorious plan of salvation. They are part of God's kingdom. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, that's basically that last paragraph. That brings us to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. And in my opinion, this is an unfortunate chapter division. You will remember that chapter divisions are man-made. They're not divinely inspired. Paul is continuing his thought from the previous paragraph. So if you go back and read verses 24 through 29 of chapter 1, you simply continue reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and you see that he's expanding upon what he said previously. So while we are following the chapter division, it probably is not the best place to put it. Paul, as he continues his thought from the previous paragraph, is revealing something about himself. This mystery revealed that he talked about in the last paragraph, this glorious truth that our Lord saves people from every nation, kindred, and tongue, is a message that should be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. It's an important message. And so in chapter 2, he begins by showing the importance of this message through the struggle he is having for the Colossian Christians. Now let me repeat that, because that almost sounds a bit antithetical. In chapter 2, he begins by showing the importance of this message through the struggle he is having for the Colossian Christians. Now, let's read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Those are the first five verses, which comprise a paragraph. Now, let's begin our study by looking at that word struggle in verse 1. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. The word that's translated struggle there is the Greek word agon. Now, we get our English word agony from it. In the Greek, it's spelled A-G-O-N in Greek letters. The term is used particularly in the context of athletics. And the picture that it gives is an athlete that exerts himself or herself with maximum effort and expending, because of that effort, expending every last bit of energy. That's the idea of struggle. That's the picture that Paul wanted the Colossians and the Laodiceans to have regarding his ministry to them. He struggled. He was concerned for their spiritual health. That's the idea. Now the question is this. Why did Paul describe his ministry and concern for them in this intense way? Why did he do that? Well, he's saying, I've struggled. I've put forth every effort so much that I've literally exhausted myself. Why would he say it that way? Well, we have the answer in the last half of verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have, and note the phrase, not seen me face to face. Not seen me face to face. They hadn't seen him. Paul had not been in those cities. He had never visited them. But the question is why? Why had he not visited Colossae? And why had he not visited Laodicea? The distance between Colossae and Laodicea was somewhere between 10 and 12 miles. Well, we can look at history, I think, and understand why the closest Paul ever came to Colossae is when he went to Ephesus. We see his trip to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus is roughly 100 miles from Colossae, and so that's as close as he ever got. Prior to that, his missionary journeys took him further north. But now stop and think about that just a moment. If you were the Colossians, you might feel a bit slighted. You have the map there in back of me. Let me explain that map just for a moment. The right of that is the biblical map of this showing where Colossae and Laodicea is. What that tells you is it's in southwest Turkey. So I put the map of the world, that's a current map, on the left, so you'd have some idea as to where, it's not a map of the world, excuse me, a map of Southeast or Asia, Southern Asia. You have there Northern Africa at the bottom of the map, and as you go up and get in the middle there, I don't have a pointer with me or I'd show you, but you have Turkey. I think most of you know where Turkey is located on the world map. That's basically where they were. Now, Paul had visited both Philippi and Ephesus. We have a record of his visit to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. The record of his visit to Ephesus, of course, I already said, in Acts chapter 19. He had visited both cities. Now, those two cities alone were over 400 miles apart. But when he visited Ephesus, he could not travel another what? 100 miles east to see the Colossians. Do you think they might have been a little slighted? Do you begin to see why he said there in verse 1, and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, he wants them to know that he has struggled intensely over them. He has not forgotten them. But there's something else here. The Apostle Paul was receiving direct revelation from God that he was passing on to the churches. And the Colossians needed to understand how important his ministry was to them. The letter they received had divine authority. And in a sense, what he was saying to them is this: don't let my not seeing you affect how you look at this letter. This letter comes literally from God, or with God's authority, with God's sanction. It was a recognition of that authority, which was so important in stabilizing and encouraging the Christians. And so while they may have in the back of their mind said, well, he could travel everywhere else, but he couldn't come and see us, Paul in no way wanted them to entertain those kinds of thoughts, because the message was so vitally important. God was speaking to them, just as he speaks to all of his children. Now, let me just say this. What was true for the Colossians and Laodiceans is also true of us. Our Bibles, the Bibles we have in our home or on our laps this morning or in our phones, those Bibles are the very words of God spoken through his apostles. And that's important for us to understand. God revealed himself directly through the apostles. But now we come back and take it just one step further. This is the reason why we say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that our Bible is complete. God is no longer speaking directly to us. He has given us his message in the Word from Genesis to Revelation. God stopped speaking directly to us when the last apostle died, and that was the Apostle John. And we don't know exactly when he died, but probably around 110 AD. So there is a sense in which we can say Paul's great struggle was for us. We have not seen Paul face to face. The Colossians or the Laodiceans did not see Paul face to face. But yet he wants us to know that this word is so vitally important. And he literally expended all of his energy in making sure that this word got out accurately to all. Now this brings us to another question. Why does Paul put such an emphasis upon the message? Or why does he put such an emphasis upon the words, upon the Bible? Why does he do that? I've heard a number of people, as I've talked to them over the years, say something to the effect, oh yeah, the Bible, I enjoy the Bible. It's a good book and all of these things, and it's really nice to read, but I don't get too bent out of shape at some of the direct statements that it makes. Well, let's read verses 2 and 3 of Colossians 2. The question is this: why does Paul put such an emphasis upon the message, upon the words, upon what we call the Bible? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, I would be the first to say that these verses are very difficult to analyze, because really what it is a continuation of the one grand truth. Let me paraphrase it this way, and then we'll break it down just a little bit. The Word of God is all sufficient for every aspect of our lives. It is our growth in understanding God's Word which increases our wisdom. It is a treasure chest from which we draw. It never ends. Our riches are found in God as He has revealed Himself in our Bibles. Now that's basically what verses 2 and 3 are saying. Now let's briefly analyze that statement. It is the Word of God that is the source of our encouragement. It says it right at the beginning, that their hearts may be encouraged. But notice the phrase that comes after that. Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Note that. So what does it tell us? Let's just take that phrase, look at it again. Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Think of that phrase. Go back to our question. We're asking the question, why does Paul emphasize this message? Why does he emphasize the words of our Bible? And so he says that it encourages us. And how does it encourage us? Well, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. What he's saying is this, the Word of God unites us. The Word of God unites us. The Word of God is the glue. It is the cement that binds us together. We could say it this way. It is impossible for us to reach all the riches of God's Word without growing together. What we have here actually is a subtle yet a very clear reference to the importance of coming together on a regular basis to study the Scriptures. That's one reason why church is so important. The idea of online church takes away from the biblical model that we see throughout the New Testament. Now, don't misunderstand me. Certainly there can be an outreach ministry by being online. That's not what I'm saying. But for the child of God, it is important for us to come together, to be united by the Word of God, because it is through that coming together and studying together that we attain the riches of full understanding and knowledge. Now, look at verse 2 once again. That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, look closely at how it reads. We are knit together in love for what purpose? Just look at the verse. We are knit together in love for what purpose? The purpose is in the very next phrase. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's the purpose. So, what's he saying? Well, what he's saying is this. We cannot grow as we ought to grow spiritually without studying those Scriptures together, without being united as a body in Christ. We cannot be spiritually healthy as we ought to be. We cannot be spiritually balanced as we ought to be. We cannot grow as we ought to grow without involvement in the local church, without our corporate worship and fellowship. It is an impossibility. It knits us together. And that's what he's saying to the Colossian church. That's what he's saying to the Laodicean church. This must be. Now let me do the reverse of that. Those who neglect the church do so to their own spiritual detriment. I read a rather lengthy article this week in regard to home churches. And by home church, what I mean is that the family worshiping together on Sunday. And so they pulled verses out of the Old Testament. The man then becomes the priest of the house. And as the priest of the house, he has certain duties, just as the Old Testament priest had duties in the Old Testament. And so you have that that structure that is laid out. I would say to you, without hesitation, that such a structure is spiritually detrimental to God's people. God has purposed for us to be together in the church, studying His Word, fellowshipping, worshiping Him, and praying together as well. So the message becomes vitally important. But there's another reason why this message, or why these words of God, are so important to our spiritual health, to our Christian lives. And that's verse 4 of chapter 2. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Why is the message so important? Why is it important that we understand the truth, that we grow in the truth? Why is that? That we are not deluded with plausible arguments. Understanding the Word of God protects us from being deluded, and particularly by plausible arguments. Now, the Greek word that's translated plausible arguments there means convincing speech, persuasive language, using language effectively to please or persuade. And so the Colossians were in great danger of that, and we're going to see that as we continue in chapter 2. How that the false teachers and those who worshipped angels were continually giving them an issue or a problem. But we have to say, too, that the world in which we live is filled with those kinds of arguments, is filled with that kind of anti-biblical reasoning that yet seems to be logical and is somewhat persuasive. And were it not for the truth of the Word of God, we would be readily sucked into it. There are arguments that have dissuaded and deceived many professing Christians. And what a shame. Let me give you two examples, just so we understand that we live in the same world that the Colossians did. The first one is this. If you were to ask the average evangelical whether or not God directly created us by the word of His mouth, what kind of response do you think you would receive? Now, I'm not talking about just the man on the street. I'm talking about evangelicals, those who are professing Christians. What kind of response do you think you would receive? Well, here's the response the Pew Research Center received in 2019. According to a 2019 Pew Research Center survey, 62% of white evangelical Protestants believe that humans evolved over time and that God played a role in the process. A direct contradiction to Genesis 1. A direct contradiction. And what has happened? What is the persuasive argument? Well, the ongoing acceptable theory of origins now is what you've all heard, the Big Bang Theory, where you start with that one little singularity and then it all begins to expand and develop and you have on and on till you come to today. And in that, what evangelicals have done in order not to be at odds with science, they simply say God is at the beginning. God is at the beginning of that singularity, and all along the way, He directs the process. And that's what in some circles is known as theistic evolution. It is not scriptural. Why would so many evangelicals believe in a theory that is contrary to the Bible? It is because they've not grown in an understanding of the words of God given through the apostles. That's why. That's why. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they've been deceived by what Paul says are plausible arguments. Let me give you a second example. Second example is the subject of gay marriage. Is there anybody in the room today that has any doubt as to what the Bible says regarding gay marriage? I mean, even those who don't believe the Bible have some indication that the Scriptures are against it, period. And we know they are. We could turn to direct statements, whether it's Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 23 or Romans 1 or 1 Corinthians 1. There's a number of statements in the Scripture which say very clearly what God's position is. So, what do we have? Well, according to surveys, 47% of evangelicals born after 1964 accept gay marriage. After 1964. That means, I'd have to do the math, but 30 upwards to 50, 55 years old. Now, that percentage drops to 28% for those born before 1964. That's probably most of us in the auditorium. Now, that percentage, did I say it's 28% for us? Okay, I didn't remember whether I said that or not. Now, we would have to agree that both numbers are staggering when speaking of professing Christians. It's staggering to think that in the evangelical world, this is the kind of thinking. What is the protection against that? Well, it's a growing knowledge of the Word of God. A growing knowledge of the Word of God helps us or keeps us, protects us from being deluded by plausible arguments. So we can appreciate the vivid description Paul gives us regarding God's message. Because we know the world in which we live, we can very easily see how it is easy for any of us to be sidetracked if we're not careful. And the way to avoid that is to study the Word. And so he says, be encouraged, study the Word. Be the one who sees and appreciates the riches of God's truth. May we see the treasure that we have in our laps. And may we, following the words of Paul, come to the full assurance that all knowledge and wisdom reside in our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts for your word. We would pray once again that you would speak to us. Help us to see the great blessing we have in the Scriptures. And give us a hunger for your truth, that we would continue to study, that we would continue to grow, and be molded after your image. Guide us, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.